Sennacherib. Sennacherib. It's not likely a name you've heard, right? Sennacherib. Sounds like maybe a race of people from Star Wars or Star Trek or maybe, you know, some bounty hunter or at least a sidekick to Boba Fett, Sennacherib. Unless you're reading the Old Testament with us or you are really into the history of the ancient Near East, you just don't know hear the name Sennacherib a whole lot. But Sennacherib is the king of Assyria, while Hezekiah is the king of Judah. He's not mentioned in these verses, but in the passage, in the verses just before these and just after these, Sennacherib is mentioned by name. And so he is king of Assyria, who has indeed conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and now this bully from the north threatens Judah and Jerusalem. And the story of Sennacherib for us at this point begins with Hezekiah, the king of Judah, who ascended to the throne of Judah at the age of 25. And here's what we know about Hezekiah from verse 3 of the same chapter. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And he removed the high places and smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. In other words, he removed the places of pagan, idolatrous worship. And then it says this in verse 5. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, and there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after him. So in other words, when you take the history of Israel in the Old Testament world, if David is the greatest king, but then you split the kingdoms, well, in Judah, Hezekiah is now sort of revered as the greatest king of this southern kingdom. And the text recounts for us in these previous verses what we talked about a few weeks ago. It recounts the destruction of the northern kingdom of Assyria, of Israel, how Assyria came and smashed them. And Hezekiah has seen this. He's seen the power of the bully state. And now at the age of 39, Hezekiah is feeling the pressure to conform. He's feeling the pressure to give in to Assyria himself. In fact, the Assyrians begin harassing the towns of Judah and overrunning them. And Hezekiah there in Jerusalem is beginning to feel the squeeze. And a bigger and stronger army is at your doorstep. It's an enemy you can't possibly defeat. What do you do? When there's an enemy you can't possibly defeat, when there's the bully who's been taking it out on you and you can't possibly beat him, what do you do? Well, Hezekiah, the first thing he does, again in the verses prior to this, he goes to the temple. He robs it of all its valuable possessions, and he takes him to the bully to try to buy the bully off. Doesn't work because the bully is never satisfied, and that's what we pick up in our verses this morning. And the rhetoric we get is amazing, isn't it? This Assyrian spokesman plays, he's playing the role of prophet for Assyria, if you will, and he succinctly lays out what the issue is. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? Why are you not simply surrendering to the enemy, to the one who comes against you? Why are you not surrendering to the king of Assyria? In other words, in whom is your confidence? In what is your confidence? Who do you trust? That's a question we all have to answer at times, isn't it? He continues to speak. And he knows Judah can't win a military conflict. So what are your options? You can't win the military conflict. What are your options? Egypt? Pharaoh's not what he used to be. He can't help you. And your God? You think your God is going to help you? Think God's going to come through and deliver you? Your king tore down the high places. And this is where you have to listen very closely, because now the Assyrian delegation is speaking lies. They don't have a full understanding of who the God of Israel actually is. Did you catch what he says? He says, your king tore down the places of worship. Do you think he honored his God? He thinks he's dishonored his God, but Hezekiah knows that in doing so, he actually honored the Lord his God. And so in the midst of the lie, in the midst of the lie of the enemy, is a glimmer of hope for the people of God. Because Hezekiah has not dishonored his God. Instead, he has honored his God. Of course, the Assyrians continue. The best option, strike up a deal. Make a compromise with the world, if you will. Make a compromise with this great power who's before you. Let's make a bargain. Sennacherib will be kind to you, if you will. And then that great move, just like our politicians often do to sway us, they pull in the God language, don't they? Besides, the Lord your God told me to come destroy you. He said you're supposed to surrender to me. All of this has the underpinning of Adam and Eve in the garden. Whose voice are you going to listen to? In whom do you trust? For us, the question is do you know how to distinguish between the truth and a lie, especially when the lie sounds so good? In other words, will you trust your God? Will you walk by faith, even when it looks like your God has abandoned you? This is a weighty matter. Will you willingly walk through those shadowy valleys if that is where God leads you? Will you have that kind of trust in those moments? Well, Hezekiah's men have to respond to this challenge that's coming, and they try to play politics. Hey, don't speak to us in Hebrew because we're educated men. Let's speak the language of diplomacy. You speak Assyrian, we speak Assyrian. Let's just share in this language. But no, I mean, the Assyrians see through this. They know what they need to do to win. They want to foment a rebellion among the people. No, we'll speak in Hebrew because we think everybody needs to hear this. They need to understand they're going to be eating their own excrement and drinking their own urine if you don't do what we say. The bully's colors always come through. They speak loudly, proudly, clearly. Decisions have to be made. But again, the promise is so enticing. In fact, it sounds very much like something God has already promised his people. Here's what the envoy says that Sennacherib will do for you. Each of you will eat from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your cisterns until... You can have this until I come, and I'm going to take you to a land just like yours. It's going to have new wine. It's going to have great, it's going to have honey. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a land of vineyards and olive trees, and you can choose life and not death. It's a spiritual battle of someone seeking your allegiance. What does God speak to his people? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing into the valleys and hills, land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranate, olive oil, and honey. It's the same promise, isn't it? And God offers the same kind of deal, though. He says, I set before you today life and prosperity, death or destruction. Not so much as a threat, but apart from God, what do we have? There is no real hope. Then the Assyrians come back to that God conversation. You know what? Even if your God hasn't abandoned you, because, you know, misunderstanding of who God is, even if your God hasn't abandoned you, you know what? Nobody else's gods were strong enough to stop my master. Don't think yours is going to be any different. Like dominoes, they've all fallen. If you're listening to this, and the tanks are about to roll, to destroy your city, how would you respond? Remarkably, the people sit there, and they don't say a word. You think there's got to be some chatter, but the text says they obey their king. For now, they trust their king, King Hezekiah. They don't respond. We've all been faced with adversity. We've all been faced with difficult times. How do you respond in those difficult times? How do you respond when the chips are down? How do you respond when you're walking through that dark, scary, shadowy valley? How do you respond when you need a touchdown and there are only 9 seconds left? I'm just seeing if you're still with me or not. You're not. You didn't laugh. It's okay. A few weeks ago, Hosea was in the same place in chapter 17. Hosea was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He didn't turn to the Lord when Assyria was at his doorsteps. He turned to Egypt. Hezekiah comes to us as a foil to Hosea, but it's a hard lesson learned. And it's a matter, and I like Peter Lighthart down in Birmingham points this out for us, draws our attention to this. He says, and if you go back and read chapters 18 and 19 and watch the transformation that's taking place in Hezekiah here, because when Assyria shows up, when the bully shows up on his doorstep, the first thing he does is he goes and he misuses the temple, he robs it of his treasures, and he tries to buy off the bully. But not now. Now that the official word has come and they're not going away, what does he do? Chapter 19, verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord. In the first case, he misuses the temple. In the second case, he rightly enters into the house of prayer. Sometimes God allows us to be cornered in such ways so that there are no other alternatives except to tear our clothes and come before him in complete and utter dependence. And when that happens, well, that's most often when our faith is born, or at least we are converted anew. Again, if this is like the Garden of Eden, it's also like the Exodus. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Now it's just in reverse. Sennacherib comes and says, "You're going to be my people. Let them go." And so this is not a battle between Sennacherib and Hezekiah. And it wasn't a battle between Pharaoh and Moses. It was a battle between Pharaoh and the Lord. And now it's a battle between Sennacherib and the Lord. And Hezekiah is caught up in the middle. This is spiritual warfare played out on the national level. Voices from both sides saying this, "Come, follow me." So who will you follow in those moments of trial, tribulation, temptation? What are the voices of the culture telling you? What lies are you believing? What are the voices in your head telling you? What lies are you believing that you tell yourself? What are the voices of your friends and co-workers? How are they speaking into your life? Are they speaking truth or lies? And can you tell the difference, what's being said? We could look at this from the perspective of last week. Last week we were in Hosea chapter 1, and those great names that are there involved in that first chapter of Hosea. What are the voices saying? Are the voices saying that you're like Gomer, that you're beyond redemption, that your sin is too great to be forgiven? Are the voices saying that you're like Jezreel, you'll never amount to anything, you'll never be able to do anything good? Are the voices saying you are like Loruamah, like you are not valued, that you are worthless, that there is no mercy and grace for you? Are the voices telling you that you're like Lo-Ami, that you're a nobody, that there's no place for you? How do the voices of the culture tempt, discourage, and distract you? See, we are caught in the middle of a seismic spiritual battle. And the first and the last Adam are paradigmatic of when it comes to listening to voices. And the first Adam being Adam in Genesis, the last Adam being, or the second Adam being the Adam of Jesus that we read of in the New Testament, who comes to set humanity. If the first Adam sends us astray, the second Adam calls us a home. And so the voices speak in the garden. The word of the Lord comes. Don't eat. That fruit is poisonous. It will do you harm. And then comes the competing lie. Why not? If you eat it, you'll be like God. See, voices speak in the garden. Voices speak in the wilderness. There's the lie and the competing voice. Eat, jump, bow. But then comes the word of truth. We need more than bread. Do not put your Lord, the Lord your God, to the test. You shall worship and serve the Lord your God only. The voices are crying out, and sometimes we want God to speak to us, and we beg, "God, just speak into my situation." And unlike Jesus, and more like Adam, we fail to listen, and we fail to trust what God has already said. This morning, you may find yourself in paradise. Life is good. This morning, you may find yourself in the wilderness where life is not so good. But those competing voices are seeking for your attention. And more than your attention, they want your allegiance. Can you distinguish between what is tugging at you? Well, Hezekiah gives you some very practical insight on how to respond. He goes to the temple and pray, and then he listens to the word of the Lord. And it's going to come from a prophet that you're familiar with, the prophet Isaiah, and says basically in sum, don't worry about this. God is on your side. God will give you victory. And he does. We're going to close this morning allowing you to bring your concerns this morning to the Lord. So I'm going to close with Hezekiah's prayer. You might need to make this prayer from chapter 19 your own. You might hold on to it if you don't need it today, but you may need it on another day. But the word is simple. Turn to the word of the Lord. Go to him in prayer, for he hears and he answers. And here's the prayer of Hezekiah. Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Lord our God, deliver us from the hand of the enemy that attacks us, that tempts us, that distracts us, that discourages us, that lies to us. And by your presence in us, through us, and among us, may all the kingdoms of the earth know that you alone, Lord, are God. We affirm this, praying even as Christ himself said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Stand.
Praise God from blessings flow. Praise him, O creature here below. Praise him above and below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
I do hope that you will have a blessed and joyful rest of this long weekend, which we celebrate the gift of work, and by taking a rest from that work. As Trent noted, if you're going to help us with break down some tables and chairs, if you'll move to this side of the room, and if you're not, start to move to this side of the room for us. But as you go, may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Jesus, we